AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope you had a great Easter celebration we did at First Baptist Texarkana. I love the statement, He is risen and risen indeed. It's a present tense reality for all believers. It's not the Lord was risen, He is risen. And just as we celebrated His resurrection yesterday, we can celebrate it today and tomorrow and all the days that we have. And then in heaven, we sing of His amazing grace and His victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave forever and ever and ever. Well, have you come to the place where you've learned God's phone number? It was years and years ago where somebody asked me that, and they said, Jeff, do you know God's phone number? And I thought, what a weird question. And then I said, what is it? And they said, Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Psalm 116:1 says, I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. The privilege that we have as Christians to pray. But here's a question for you. What about the times that God doesn't answer our prayers? We've all had that experience where we pray about something and either the answer is no, or we just feel like he didn't take the time to even tell us no. He just left it there unanswered. Everybody loves answered prayers, but what about unanswered prayers? Well, my guest today is a man I greatly admire, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. He's pastor emeritus of the Moody Church in Chicago, Illinois. He served that church as senior pastor for 36 years, from 1980 to 2016. He has three daughters, man after my own heart. I have three daughters. And if the information I got was correct, 8 grandchildren. He's the voice of daily Bible teaching, Running to Win, that's on over 1,000 outlets and in 7 languages. Prolific author and speaker. And he's written a brand new book I hold in my hands, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. Dr. Lutzer, welcome to the program. Thank you for coming on today.
So glad to be with you today, Jeff. And, you know, there are many people who deconstruct from the Christian life because God didn't answer their prayers and they have anger toward God. And they say, well, if He wasn't there when I needed Him, why should I bother praying? And so that's why I wrote the book. It is to encourage Christians and to help us to understand that we don't always have to know God's hidden purposes in order to continue to believe and to trust Him.
Amen to that. Well, I was thinking as I was reading the book, Dr. Lutzer, this must have been something that has been percolating in your mind and in your heart for a long time, because you've had to answer these questions over the years as pastor. And so I'm so glad you put it into a book form. So tell me how long this took to put together.
Well, that's a very good question. Actually, when I was at Moody Church, I preached a series of messages entitled The Triumph of Unanswered Prayer. And so what happened is, as I began to write this book, I expanded it, clarified it. Of course, there's a big difference between preaching and writing, mm-hmm. though one can be based upon another. And so as a result, we have the book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? And I use that title because that's exactly the question that people are asking. Just recently, a young mother leaving three children behind died of cancer. So she was prayed for. She was a believer. People interceded and God didn't answer. So a lot of discouragement out there, a lot of mistrust of God after such an experience.
Okay, so I probably shouldn't do this, but the last chapter of the book really got my attention, because I've been asked that question, as no doubt lots of pastors have. What's the point of prayer? Because God doesn't do my will, He does His will, and so He's going to do what He's going to do. If He's in control, why pray at all?
You know, that's a very interesting question, but it's answered by Jesus in the sixth chapter of Matthew. Jesus says this. He says, you don't have to pray like the heathen do, with much speaking and so forth and repetition, because your heavenly Father knows in advance what you need. Now, does Jesus go on to say, therefore, quit praying? No. He says, in this manner, therefore, you pray, our Father who art in heaven, etc. So the point is, the fact that God knows all things doesn't mean that we stop praying. What it does mean is, it gives us an opportunity, prayer does, to align our lives with God's agenda instead of our own, and then it does something else. You and I need to be able to get beyond our needs to our Father. And the ultimate purpose of prayer is fellowship with Him. And how else can we do that unless God gives us lots of needs, lots of problems, so we keep coming to Him again and again, but ultimately we get beyond our requests to fellowship with God Himself. So Amen. The sovereignty of God and man, of course, that's a great controversy, exactly how they interrelate. But the sovereignty of God is not a hindrance to prayer. It should be a motivation to pray.
Yeah. You know, I've always loved Dr. Lutzer, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And it goes along with what you're saying. As you spend time with the Lord, He begins to mold your heart into being in sync with Him and what He wants, and then the desires of our heart become His will. You can't improve upon that which is good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God. And so, in prayer we get in on His good and acceptable and perfect will, and that's tough for us at times, because we're like little kids. We want what we want when we want it, and selfishness is such an issue. Let me ask you this: as you put this, pen to ink on this paper, on things that you've been thinking about, no doubt for decades, what was maybe something that was enlightening to you that you hadn't really thought about before?
Well, one of the things is a very important chapter in the book, and that is the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, Jesus anticipates the fact that He's going to become sin for us and what all that means. He's anticipating it, and so He knows He's going to be in great agony. As a matter of fact, there in the garden He was in great agony. You remember Jesus said, my soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. And so Jesus is going through this agony. He asks three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, to pray with Him. Of course, they blow it and fall asleep, which is really reminiscent of many of us at a time of need. But then Jesus three times says this, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me. Three times He prays, remove this cup from Me. Now, Jeff, what would have happened if God had answered that prayer? What if God would have said, from what I've seen of humanity, it's simply not worth the redemption and the cost that is going to be paid. Let's abort the plan. You and I would not be redeemed. I remember writing, since you were talking about, writing the book, I remember writing that, leaving my computer getting down on my face before the Lord, thanking him and being overcome by the fact that oftentimes God is doing much more through unanswered prayer than he does through answered prayer.
Yeah.
So you and I must recognize here that God has a hidden will. We don't see it. By the way, unanswered prayer is not unheard prayer. Mm-hmm. In the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Bible says that Jesus cried up to God with longsuffering and tears unto him who is able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard. It's a positive word. God says, I hear you. Mm-hmm. But the answer is going to be no. And then, of course, later on, the resurrection took place. So that's what happened there. And the prayer was answered in that sense. But meanwhile, think of it. Your prayer may not be answered, but sometimes a no from God is much more important than a yes, even if you don't see his hidden purposes, because after all, we do live by promises, not explanations.
Mm-hmm. One of the things that you wrote in the book on that chapter six, God in the Garden, that I thought that was just, it's worth the price of the book, in my opinion. Our redemption is founded on an unanswered prayer. I've never thought about that before. And one of the reasons, Dr. Lutzer, I love reading your books is because you make me think about things that I haven't really put in those terms. And that is extremely profound. I don't know if many Christians really think about that. It's exactly what you said. If the Father had answered the Son's prayer, well, then he wouldn't have gone to the cross and we would be on the highway to hell.
And then yet, of course, Jesus says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine. And this gets to the point that you were making a few moments ago, that one of the purposes of prayer is to make sure that our lives are aligned with the will of God and not the will of ourselves. So to that person out there who's disappointed with God, what you need to do is to recognize that, as I've already mentioned, God has hidden purposes which he does not reveal to us. Indeed, that is exactly the trial of our faith. The trial of our faith is because we ask God for things that he doesn't do. We look around and see no reason why we should believe that God is on our side, but we go on believing anyway. Mm-hmm. And that trial of our faith is more precious than gold. And maybe we'll get a chance to talk about this later, but I think another very important chapter in the book has to do with Hebrews 11. Mm-hmm. Where you find this whole list of heroes of the Christian faith who did miracles. You know, they stopped the mouths of lions. Of course, it's a reference to Daniel, you know, and they tore down walls and all that. And then in the middle of verse 35, suddenly you have a change.
Yes.
But others,
yeah.
Others didn't have that experience. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, people of whom the world was not worthy. They hid in caves and dens of the mountains, and they died. And there was no deliverance. Mm-hmm. My wife and I have walked in Rome, not only in the Colosseum, but the Circus Maximus, where Christians were thrown to the lions. And there was no angel that came out and closed the mouths of the lions. But both are heroes of faith. So you don't have to see a miracle in order to be a hero of faith. You have to keep on believing, trusting, and in the process, of course, it is all up to God, and you personally will discover that you have done the will of God, even though the miracle did not happen.
Amen to that. Well, the book is called Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? A Biblical Guide to God's Hidden Purposes. The author is Dr. Erwin Lutzer. This is a must, in my opinion, for Christians, for pastors especially. This is so preachable, and it's so helpful. And we're going to be the whole hour with Dr. Lutzer, so you don't want to miss any of it. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we have more to come after the break, so don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I'm talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer. We're talking about his brand new book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? Now, I am convinced that the greatest privilege we have as believers in Jesus is to come boldly before God's throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. The disciples said in Acts chapter 6, we need to have people serving tables so we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and Bible study go hand in hand, and prayer is mentioned first. You know, I've found in my own life, you can be struggling in your relationship with God and still read the Bible, but you can't be struggling and out of fellowship with God and connect to Him in prayer. Your heart has to be right to connect to God in prayer. And so we could maybe make the case that prayer is the most important thing in the Christian life. It's where the devil fights us the most. And Dr. Lutzer, I want to read to you a scripture verse, and it fits in with your first chapter, claiming promises God did not make. John 16, verse 23, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you." We have people on television, the Word of Faith folks, the Name It, Claim It folks, that basically take that verse and say, it's carte blanche. Anything you ask for in Jesus' name, he promises to give it to you, so name it and claim it. Why is that wrong?
Well, you're right, Jeff. The title of the very first chapter is You Can Name It, But You Can't Claim It. The fact is that Jesus said that to his disciples, and it certainly means that you have to ask in submission to Jesus. It's not everything that you want, it's everything that he wants. But isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul, who prays about 12 or 13 prayers in the writings that he has in the New Testament, nowhere talks about having a carte blanche opportunity to get whatever we want. You'll notice he says, we come to God with prayer and supplication, and then the peace of God rules us. He doesn't say we'll always get what we want. But since you brought up the topic of the health and wealth people, I want to say more about it. The fact is this, they teach that healing is in the atonement, physical healing. Now, they are absolutely right. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for us body, soul, and spirit. So that is correct. But we don't get all of those blessings now. Jesus came to destroy death, but everybody dies. The statistics on death are very impressive. So what we must know is that we do not inherit everything. We cannot claim healing as if it is our right. I could tell many stories about it. A few of them are in my book that we're discussing. But my parents knew a couple who believed that healing was in the atonement. They said that every day they were going to receive their healing from God and they would never die. They'd live until Jesus Christ returned. Well, I hope you can handle the shock, Jeff, but they died many, many years ago. Yes. The simple fact is this, that there are people out there, it is mean to tell somebody, if you just had enough faith, you'd be healed. Now, there's something else about these name it, claim it people. If there is a healing, they take the credit. If you're not healed, it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith. So how does that saying go, Jeff? You're going to have to help me here, but tails you win, heads you lose. Yeah. So that's the way it is. And so what we need to do is to pray for healing. Absolutely. Yeah. Boy, you know, we have to call on God on behalf of people who are sick and on behalf of people who are dying. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, we have no right to absolutely claim healing and say, this is my right in this life. Faith healers die.
Yeah, they do. I think healing is probably, Dr. Lutzer, that's got to be the top thing that really that Christians struggle with, because, you know, I've prayed for people, as you have, prayed for God to bring healing, and we know that there was no one who ever came to Jesus seeking healing that he said, no, I'm not going to do that. So during his earthly ministry, he healed all those who came to him. He cast out demons. John MacArthur said he basically eradicated disease from Israel. But now this side of the cross, we seem to see God do, the Lord do much less of that. I've had people healed in my family and seen great things, but they seem much more few and far between than they did during his earthly ministry. How do you reconcile that in your own mind?
There's no doubt that the healings were done in order to authenticate Jesus Christ's ministry. Mm-hmm. And so one of the reasons that you have this flood of miracles is because Jesus came and he wanted to prove indeed and give people reason to believe in him. And I think also the coming of Jesus probably attracted the demons in the atmosphere and they came together. So you have a lot of casting out of demons. And by the way, I do believe that that still has to happen today. That's a separate subject. But when Jesus came, he came and he did miracles, as it mentions in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, where he's reading from Isaiah mm-hmm. and his coming. And he did that, as I say, in order to authenticate miracles. But isn't this interesting? He raises Lazarus from the dead, mm-hmm. and yet, in the end, Lazarus dies. By the way, Jeff, I just read that passage recently. Mm-hmm. You know, it says that Jesus had raised Lazarus, and I think it says that he was eating with Martha and Mary. And mm-hmm. how could you frighten Lazarus? Lazarus, I'm going to kill you. Go ahead. I've been there. I've done that. So the point is this, that there were miracles there that have not been duplicated. And isn't it interesting that after about the first century, God began, there were less miracles. By the way, as I'm talking, I have in my mind 2 Corinthians 12, mm-hmm. and I think it's verse 12. Mm-hmm. I hope I have that text right. It talks about the signs of an apostle were done by me. So there was a special gift given to the apostles at the beginning of the church, but throughout church history, that really has not been seen in that sense. Though, of course, there have been miracles, there have been healings, mm-hmm. but never with that kind of consistency.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I was listening to a sermon by John MacArthur, and he said, really, when you look at the entirety of the Bible, miracles are a small sliver of the 1500 years, or, you know, longer than that if we put in all of the church age. He said you have Moses in miracles, you have Elijah in miracles, but most of the Old Testament prophets didn't perform miracles. And then John the Baptist didn't perform any miracles. And then you have Jesus and the apostles, and the miracles start to wane toward the end of the apostolic age in terms of healings and things. But people get hung up. You're talking about people that abandon their faith. I think that's one of the big, big things. When they pray for someone, a loved one, and God doesn't answer in the way they want that to be answered, they can get very discouraged and disillusioned. I preached on John 11 yesterday, and I talked about how Martha said, and Mary both, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There was disappointment in that statement, don't you think?
No, that it's interesting that yesterday we were at a service, and the pastor was preaching on Thomas. Mm-hmm. And Thomas said this, unless I can put my finger into his nails, unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Mm-hmm. What he was saying is, if you don't do this, A, B, C, D, I'm not going to believe. And so there are people who say, you know, if you don't heal this person, I'm not going to believe. Mm-hmm. Well, in the case of Thomas, Jesus met his request. In fact, Thomas, I don't think, even touched Jesus. He simply saw the wounds and he said, my Lord and my God. And so you and I must recognize that Jesus really is gracious. He didn't berate Thomas because of his unbelief, mm-hmm. because he knew that Thomas wanted to believe. This is a separate subject, Jeff, but we have to distinguish between honest doubters and mm-hmm. dishonest doubters. An honest doubter is someone who is willing to accept if there is reasonable evidence. A dishonest doubter is one who said, you can give me all the evidence in the world and I will continue to reject it. So what we need to do is to encourage people who have doubts, you know, and your point there of Mary and Martha, if you had been here, my brother had not died, lots of doubt. And in that case, Jesus did a remarkable miracle. Mm-hmm. But we need to understand that God's purposes are oftentimes hidden, and we might not know what those purposes are, and so we go on believing no matter what.
Yes. Well, I think about Job. He didn't understand why all the things were happening to him. It sure would have been nice if I had been Job. It sure would have been nice to be privy to chapter 1 and chapter 2 to know what was going on above him in the heavenlies between God and Satan, but he didn't know that. And that's the frustration. I've always stated, Dr. Lutzer, that, you know, God is God, and I'm a pimple on a flea compared to God, and his mind is like the Pacific Ocean, and mine's like a teacup. And so when we think about these deconstructors and other people that get mad at God, well, God does think his ways are not our ways. So it shouldn't surprise us when he does things that we don't understand. We just have to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. Your ways are right concerning everything. But that's a hard thing to do. And getting back to the book, so when we think, why doesn't God answer my prayers? When we have to be in the waiting room with God, when the answer is yes, but not now, I think about the children of Israel asking for a deliverer from Egypt. Well, that took hundreds of years before God raised up Moses to do that. What would you say to the person that is really struggling in the waiting time?
In the waiting time, you do have to allow God, of course, to do his will. And sometimes God's greatest work in us is when we are waiting rather than when we are experiencing an answer to prayer. The wait itself is really a test of our faith. So what we must be willing to do is to recognize that our faith must continue during that waiting period. And maybe we don't see it, but the next generation will, depending on what the issue is. And so we have to do that. The other thing that I point out in the book is sometimes God answers, but not in a way that we expect. Abraham thought that Sodom and Gomorrah wouldn't be destroyed. When he went home that night, I think he said to Sarah, I just talked God out of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah because we ended up saying that there would only be 10 righteous. And I know that there are 10 righteous. There's Lot, his wife, his three daughters, and that's 5, and then they are about to be married, and they're probably marrying godly men. Mm-hmm. We add it up, 9, we get to 10 eventually, and lo and behold, Lot wasn't destroyed. But Sodom and Gomorrah was because it never dawned on Abraham that God could answer his prayer in a different way and get Lot out before the judgment came. All that to say, sometimes God answers the prayer of our hearts, but he doesn't do it in the way in which we think he should or the way in which we expect it.
Mm-hmm. That's for sure. Yeah, I enjoyed that chapter where you talked about that. Here's what I love about the book, Dr. Lutzer, many things, but I love how everything is rooted in Scripture. It's rooted in a text. That's why for a pastor, you can pick this up and this would be a great sermon series. And it has the text in there. Now, you don't just copy Dr. Lutzer's words, but you can use a lot of that to communicate with your congregation because... Dr. Lutzer, I just think that this is, as you said at the top of the program, this is a reason why many people bail out on God, because they can't reconcile why it says that we're to pray and it says that God will answer, but then he doesn't answer. He doesn't answer in the way that we want him to, and then we give up.
And you know, the other thing is, and maybe we'll get to talk about this on the other side of the break here, but you think, for example, of the Apostle Paul. You think if anyone would get his prayers answered, it would be Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he implores God three times, take this thorn from me. And God finally says, Paul, I'm not going to do that. Neither am I going to just leave you without help. Help is on the way. And we'll get to talk about that because that's a very important lesson for all of us to learn.
Okay, Dr. Lutzer, I got to ask you, when we come back from the break, do you think it would be possible for us to hear a short Easter message from Billy Graham when we come back?
That might cost you, Jeff. We'll see.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer is our guest. He does a tremendous Billy Graham. The book is called Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? I encourage you to check it out. Pick up a copy. It is tremendous. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to Dr. Erwin Lutzer. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back and we'll hear from Billy Graham.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue five babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and I'm with Dr. Erwin Lutzer. If you've never heard Erwin Lutzer do an impersonation of Billy Graham, you haven't lived. And so I asked Dr. Lutzer if we could hear a little bit from Billy on this day after Easter Sunday.
Well, Jeff, that's a little difficult. You know, normally I do this best behind a pulpit with a microphone and some hard walls so that my voice sounds more like Billy. But since you're twisting my arm, I'll just give you a line or two and we'll see where this goes. The problems and the perplexities that we face as a nation seem to be almost overwhelming. Recently, one of our leaders, speaking to a group of students at Johns Hopkins University, so that we may well be living in the most confusing, bewildering, and perplexing hour of history. All of our leaders agree that the world seems to be plunging headlong toward disaster.
Well, now, did you ever do that for Billy?
I don't want to answer that question because the answer is yes, but it's just, I won't give you the circumstances or anything.
Did he enjoy it?
I hope so.
Well, it is.
I'm not the first person to imitate Billy Graham, you know. So.
Yes, yes.
Yes.
Dennis Swanberg does a pretty good Billy Graham, too. Okay, so yeah. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Now, chapter 2 of this book is about motive. And the Lord, I mean, very clear, James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask, and then you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures. So what are the wrong motives that James is talking about there?
Well, it's selfishness. You're using God as a slot machine. God, do this for me, and if you strengthen my business and I get more money, I'll thank you. I may even give more, but you're there to basically serve me. And what James says is, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. He talks about the fact that we have to resist the devil, and he speaks about purification. He says, purify yourselves, and I don't know the verse exactly by memory, but there it is, you know, purify your hearts, mm-hmm. you double-minded.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to say, it's time to pray. Now, you imagine the number of people who come to God, not necessarily because they love him, not because they desire his will, but he's up there. I use the illustration in the book that we're talking about here, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? I use the illustration somewhere that some people treat prayer like we do the airlines, and we're talking about the oxygen masks. In other words, mm-hmm. we're glad that they're up there. We hope that we don't need them, but if we do, we're glad that they are there. And in the very same way, people often ignore God, but they're glad that he's there in case they're in trouble and they need him. And so they come to God, and James says, you ask and you receive not because you want to use it and do it according to your own lusts. Mm-hmm. So prayer has to align with God's will. There has to be a love and submission. And then, of course, we come, as you quoted earlier, in the name of Jesus to receive grace and help and mercy in the time of need.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Dr. Lutzer, many people are praying for revival. The movie just came out from Sight and Sound Theater that does all the great productions there in Branson called A Great Awakening, about George Whitefield and Benjamin Franklin. And the hope is that we would see a great awakening come to America. That seems to be something that aligns with the will of God. 2 Corinthians 7:14, God said, he promises that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Why do you think that the answer to that prayer is so delayed?
Well, I look at it a little differently, Jeff. Actually, that promise in 2 Chronicles that you spoke about is to Israel. And the healing of the land has to do with getting rain for the crops. In the Old Testament, there was a tight connection between praying and the blessing of God and prosperity. Mm-hmm. In the New Testament, you don't see that. So the healing of the land is that. But the point is this. Why doesn't God send a revival to China? There are hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Christians hidden in China praying for revival, and yet they don't see it. Mm-hmm. So should we pray for revival? Absolutely. All of these ministries that are committed to praying for revival, like One Cry and others, I support all of them. But at the same time, we have to understand that God's purposes go through history. We might not see the revival that we think God should give us, but then we do have to ask the question also, are we willing to pay the price? Because prayer is a small price to pray in terms of a small price to pay in terms of what it might take, the kind of yieldedness, the kind of submission to God. And so what we need to do is to understand that we can't demand revival from God. And let me say one other thing, and it's not based on unbelief, it's just based on history. During the days of Whitfield and others, there was a common Christian atmosphere and consensus that we don't have today. Mm-hmm. So it was much more accessible for people to pray for revival and to see revival than it is today. That does not mean God can't do it. I believe totally in the sovereignty of God. Look at England. Mm-hmm. 1954, Billy Graham in Haringey Arena, 96 nights in a row filling Haringey. And then when he ends, he fills Wembley Stadium plus part of another stadium. Well, I'm sorry if I'm skeptical, but I don't think that can happen today for this reason. England is a different country. Mm-hmm. The Christian consensus is gone. Now, could God do it? Yes. If he stepped out of heaven, God can do whatever he wants. He can raise up whoever he wants. And we should pray for that. But also there is a relationship between what is happening on earth and what God decides to do. And we just need to take note of that. So does God desire revival? I'm sure that he does. Are we ready for it? I'm not sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very good. Okay, speaking to prayer regarding Israel and America in this conflict with Iran, Dr. Lutzer, how would you encourage believers to pray? We have the enigma that is President Donald J. Trump does a lot of great things, says things that we just wish he wouldn't say the things that he says. But obviously, the way I look at the election, when the election is between President Trump and Kamala Harris, it's a no-brainer. No Christian could vote for pro-abortion, pro-LGBTQ, pro-all the craziness. So he was the candidate that Christians could align with, but he is disappointing a lot of the time. How do you reconcile that in your mind, and how would you encourage believers regarding this conflict?
The first thing that I would say is the object of our prayer should be the Christians in Iran. There are, according to mission agencies, there may be a million Christians in Iran today. Mm-hmm. And they, of course, are underground because of tremendous persecution. And what we have to do is to pray that during this time of great trouble, during the time when there are going to be riots on the street and shortages of food and water for their children, for their precious children, we need to pray that in the midst of this mess, they might be able to witness and to share with others the eternal hope that they have. Because in this life, they certainly do not have a whole lot of hope. And by the way, neither do we, but we live in a different context. So that is number one. Number two, if you ask me the question, how does this all fit into prophecy? I'm not really into that. Jeff, I grew up at a time when we used to have prophecy conferences. I remember being at a conference where the Lord was going to return imminently because Israel was being developed. And I honestly thought that before I'd get home that night, the Lord would have returned, but he didn't. So I'm a little bit hesitant to get out on a limb and project that this means this and mm-hmm. this is what's going to happen next. There are plenty of people who have done that. Mm-hmm. But also we have to pray for the state of Israel, especially that they would also acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and their Messiah. Mm-hmm. So the world is very broken. The world is in a lot of chaos, and it's not just that war. It's the war between Russia and Ukraine mm-hmm. that keeps going on. And even though there are calls for peace, really, it's like puffs of smoke, because there are things that are going on in the world where there are forces that are antagonistic to each other. And what we need to do especially is to pray for the people of God in the midst of this to be able to witness, because there's no hope in this life. And we don't have any either, though we live in different circumstances, that Christians may be able to point others to the hope that is in Jesus.
Amen to that. How about as regards to President Trump? How would you encourage us to pray?
Well, we need to pray for him. We need to pray for his wisdom. We need to pray that he would come to know Christ as Savior, that he might understand the gospel. Obviously, he understands it because he has those around him who have explained it to him. But there's a sense in which we see in him something very troubling. And of course, we understand that God uses different people, mm-hmm. their imperfections, their absurd things that they may do. And so in the middle of this, we have to go on trusting, we have to believe, but especially to pray for his wisdom and for his humility, that God might show him why he needs the Lord in a very personal sense.
Amen to that. Daniel chapter 4, you told me one time when you were on the program that you likened Donald Trump to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar was no doubt a strong king, a strong leader. He had an experience in Daniel chapter 4 that caused him to look to the Lord. Do you think that when we get to heaven, we're going to meet King Nebuchadnezzar?
I do. I do. You know why? Because at the end of that experience, imagine what he says. Now, I wasn't expecting this question, Jeff, but I'm going to try to pull out of my mind what he said. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to the Lord, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and whose kingdom is from one generation to another, and all who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him. And I forget exactly how the passage ends. Mm-hmm. But the point is, he ended up believing in the true God. Mm-hmm. What a miracle.
Yes. Well, Daniel had a great witness on King Nebuchadnezzar. And we were talking a little bit at the break. You have people like Franklin Graham, like Robert Jeffress, like Greg Laurie, like Jack Graham, that have an opportunity to speak into President Trump's life. And a good thing, I think, for us to pray is that the Lord would use their witness to really bring him to a place. He seems to really like Christians. He surrounds himself with Christians, and he welcomes prayer. And that is a good thing, especially when we have other administrations that didn't. But we need to be praying. Well, we have about a minute left. Dr. Lutzer, what's the takeaway you want people to get from this book, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers?
What I want people to take away is the fact that we don't have to understand everything that God is doing, why it is that he doesn't answer our prayers, to keep on believing, because, as I said earlier in the program, we do not live by explanations. We live by promises. Mm-hmm. So be faithful, keep believing God, keep trusting God, and at the end of the day, recognize that what he does is best.
Amen to that. Well, let me encourage you to go online, pick up a copy of this, Why Doesn't God Answer My Prayers? Maybe send it to somebody you know who's really struggling because they had a disappointment, because this can really, really encourage them. Dr. Lutzer, thank you so much for being my guest. It's always a pleasure, my friend. God bless you and your wonderful family. And go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as His witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.